or the Mitchell Bleachers subject is Supping with Jesus. Very happy to have Brother Mitchell with us. The play button's going down too.
Okay.
Help.
Excuse us, Mitchell.
Wait an engineer.
Right.
Well, that's all right. Why don't it stay? Oh, well, go ahead.
I'll get it later.
Excuse me, Mitchell. Thank you. It's lit. Oh, this is on.
Good morning, brother. It's I'm very happy to be with you this morning, and I want to bring to you the love of the Palo Alto Ecclesia, who are starting their meeting at this time, and especially of my family, and especially Faith, who is here, and she wanted to be remembered to the brethren here at in this ecclesia. I thought that we would consider a portion of the Lord's Word as it is addressed to the church of our day, the church of Laodicea, and it is the end of the message that our Lord gave to John, and this is found in Revelation 3 and verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." This promise is given to the church of the Laodiceans, the seventh and last stage of the Gospel Age Church, which is our day, the present time. And Jesus said, "If any man hear my voice," he did not say, "If any man hear my voice, I will come into him," but "If any man hear my voice and open the door." And this is also the same thought that the Apostle Paul has stressed to the brethren, that he said, "You have heard and received of my word." So to hear and to know must be followed by receiving it into our hearts, and as the governing motive of our lives. And so to those who open their door in this way, by receiving what the Lord has given us, the Lord has promised that he would come in to him, and he will sup with him, and he with me. Now to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus said, which was the period of the Reformation and the one that preceded the church of Laodicea, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly," Revelation 3:11. And it was during this period, especially like in connection with the Miller movement, that the hope of Christ's personal return was revived. And so they were in the Philadelphia period during the Reformation. The brethren were getting excited about the Lord's return. But now, in our day, he says, "I stand at the door and knock. I have arrived." He has arrived, and through the knock of prophecy, he has informed his people of his presence, and he invites us to sup with him. Now, to sup means to dine, to have the chief meal of the day, which is the evening meal. And it's nice to get together with family or friends and to discuss the events of the day and to just have nice fellowship together. And so, brethren, the harvest is the evening of the Gospel Age. And it is in this evening, or the harvest time, that our Lord has returned, and he has served us, and he invites us to sup with him. Surely, great blessedness, great enlightenment of the eyes of our understanding, and great appreciation of our God and of his glorious purposes has come to the Lord's people at this time, which is in full agreement with the prophecy in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Ever since the Lord has returned and has given us this meet and do season, and right up to this moment, a new song has been in the mouth of the Lord's people as they have learned of His goodness through the divine plan of the ages. Brethren, is this your experience? Are you enjoying it? There are truths that He shares with us, even some of the mysteries of God. And there are activities that He invites us to share in with Him. Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 2:6. This is one of the tangible manifestations and direct benefits to us of His return, our supping with Him. It means to rejoice and to cooperate with Him in the developments in this harvest period, which are leading to the imminent establishment of the kingdom. Let us consider some of the ways that we dine or that we sup with Him, which are all in the direct result of His return. First of all, and I think it's the most exciting part, is that we have been given the meat in due season, as the Lord has promised in Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 37. He said, "Blessed are those servants," and He's no doubt has in mind here the parable of the wise and foolish virgins who were waiting for the Master's return. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes," or more properly, "when He arrives, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Here we see that Jesus is the one who provides this meat in due season. He is the one who provides the nourishment, and He is the host at this feast, at this meal, which has been laid out before us. So that is the first thing that we want to remember, is that Jesus has returned and He is the host at this time that we are supping with Him. And in verses 42 to 44 we read, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Now, this word ruler, according to Vine's dictionary of the New Testament, means the superintendent of a banquet whose duty is in arranging the tables and the food. That's the responsibility of the ruler. He is the superintendent of the banquet. So we see here that you come to this beautiful, magnificent palace, and you're invited by the host, who is Jesus. He is supplying this supping or this meal, and the one who is the superintendent of the banquet is this particular messenger who is watching. And we believe, of course, and we that this role that Pastor Russell has well performed as being the ruler or the superintendent at this banquet. Luke says ruler over his household, and thus Brother Russell was appointed our pastor, the seventh messenger, the messenger to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 1:20 and Revelation 2:1. He was made ruler over all his goods, as we read in Matthew 24:47. Now, in the book of Habakkuk, in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, we read, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. How the Lord knew that the brethren would come to the point where they say it's tarrying. And the Lord said, okay, you think it's tarrying, but he said, just wait, because it isn't going to tarry. So you may think so, but from the Lord's standpoint, it's going to be right on time. Jesus himself has given us this vision of God's plan of the ages through the ministry of the pastor, the man with the writer's ink horn, Ezekiel 9 and verse 2. Now when we consider this meat and this season which the Lord has given us and which we are supping upon with him, we want to remember that it has given us an overall vision of God's plans and purposes, which no other group has. And I think we should really appreciate that others have different pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. They are trying to fit them together to the best of their ability, but they don't see the picture because some of their pieces are missing. But the Lord has given us the vital parts of this puzzle so that we can see God's plan for the church and for the world of mankind. Secondly, the Lord has given us a time frame. Not only has he given us this vision, but he has given us some time frames so that we can have a proper perspective of understanding the times and the seasons. And thirdly, he has enabled us to see the sequence of events regarding the church, regarding the various activities of the church from the beginning of the harvest to its completion. We have seen some of the sequence of events pertaining to the great company class until they are taken off the scene. The Lord has given us some information in this wonderful vision concerning the sequence of events with Israel, how that there would be the return and the gradual return of favor and the experiences which will eventually lead to their establishment and the beginning of the kingdom work. And of the fairs, and of the experiences of the world of mankind. That is a wonderful key that the Lord has given us. And as we think about these things and study them, and as we meditate upon them, we are supping with Jesus. He has taught us the manner and the object of his return, which has taken away many of the superstitions and the cobwebs so that we can properly appreciate what is happening. And this meat and juice season has freed us from fear, ignorance, and superstition, and from the errors or the leaven that woman Jezebel mixed into the teachings which were given to the early church. And so as we appreciate this, we are in that way supping with Jesus. This is our great blessing. This is our feasting, brethren, as we sup with our present Lord. It is promised, it is provided, because it is so much needed at this time, in this evil day, so that we can withstand the lies and the strong delusions that are brought on as the pastor said, by an energetic activity of Satan. As he begins to perceive how the Lord's plan is rapidly coming to a consummation, he becomes more and more frantic as he begins to realize that the end is coming and what that means for him. Therefore, these are more subtle and dangerous, because it is not so much that he is an opposer of the light, but now he manifests himself as an angel of light. And his ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 to 15. His ministers in times past were evil rulers and evil priests, whether it was in church or state, who attempted to destroy the Lord's people or the seed by physical death. But now it is through deceit and delusions in this hour of temptation. And so, brethren, we are not capable to withstand the wiles of the adversary by ourselves. We must continuously be in the Lord's presence to study His Word, to study that which He has given to us for this particular season, and that is this meat-induced season, so that we can escape these delusions that are going to come upon all the world. And it says if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. So therefore, it's going to be a very powerful deception that will come upon the world. And it will seem so right and natural that evidently many will be deceived by it. Now the second aspect that we can rejoice in as we sup together with him has to do with the raising of the sleeping saints. And that is brought to our attention in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 14 to 15. He says, the apostle says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming or the presence of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then, or afterwards, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, brethren, it was a comfort for the church throughout the gospel age to anticipate this time when divine power would be exercised to raise those who have died. But brethren, what a blessing it is to us to realize that all those saints, Peter, James, John, Paul, Stephen, etc., all who up to the moment of Christ's return, who had fallen asleep in Christ, are now with the Lord. That resurrection power has been exercised on behalf of the church. And that God is in the process of setting up his kingdom in heaven. And that because of this, our redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21:28. And just to repeat that, and to put the emphasis, that because of the raising of the sleeping saints at Christ's return, our redemption draweth nigh. And we are interested in that because we're now living at the very end of this gospel age. But the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he continues to sup with us right down to the end. But not only this. He says in verse 17 here in 1 Thessalonians, then, that is, after those who have been raised at Christ's return, he says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This word then means afterward, according to the Greek, it spells E-P-E-I-T-A. it means after that. And so after those who had been raised at the time of Christ's return, then those who die, they will not need to be asleep in death waiting for a second resurrection, so to speak, but that they will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so this was, we believe, the first work that our Lord did upon his return, was to raise the sleeping saints, and after that to give us the meat in due season. And then he invited his people to be, he invited his saints to be involved in the harvest work, for he was the chief reaper. And in Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 3, we read, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." 14:13, I'm sorry. We read in 14:13. "I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now, this account starts really with verse 12 in this 14th chapter, where he says, "Here is the patience of the saints, that they keep his commandments, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And we read in verse 15 that he thrust in his sickle to reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so the raising of the sleeping saints is followed by the reaping of the remaining members of the body of Christ during this harvest period. And this, we see then, is the result of Christ's return, so that more than ever we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. What a blessing to realize also, brethren, that our dear brethren that we have worked with, fellow co-laborers, fellow workers who have diligently labored in the vineyard over the past years, if faithful unto death, are now with the Lord. And when the last member passes beyond the veil, that the marriage will come and take place. Brethren, the Lord anticipates this as much as we do. He is so patient, waiting for us to complete the outworking of our characters, for the completion of the perfection of the new creatures in Christ Jesus. And as we contemplate this, our joy of being with him, to see him face to face, and the Lord's joy in his satisfaction of having his bride alongside himself, and to present her unspotted to the Father, and to introduce the Father to the bride. He anticipates this very much. And as we contemplate these things, we are supping with him. Another part of what we sup on, it has to do with the harvest work. And the harvest means that it is a gathering time. It includes the harvesting of the last members of this wheat class, the body of Christ. And the Lord has arranged it that those who are being harvested are fellow reapers with him in helping to harvest the other grains of wheat. There is also the harvesting of the great company. They will be gathered, and when the church is gone, they will then be manifested as a class, and have their experiences in the Great Tribulation and eventually be taken home. There is the harvesting of the Jewish people. They are being brought back to their land. That is a gathering work that the Lord is doing. Another feature of the harvest work is binding the tares into bundles. And another feature of the harvest work is that the kings of the earth are being drawn and gathered to Armageddon. So we see there are at least five aspects of the harvest work. In Revelation, the 14th chapter, we have this brought to our attention in verse 14, where, as we read before, that he thrust in his sickle, and in verse 15, that it was time to harvest, for the harvest of the earth to be reaped, because it was ripe. And that refers to the harvesting of the church plants. And then in verse, further down in verse 18, it says, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And when they are harvested, they are cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And here we see the gathering of the nominal systems. And in Matthew, the 13th chapter, we have a second picture of this brought to our attention, verses 39 to 43, when the disciples Jesus brought this parable, and in this parable the wheat was sown, and then when it began to germinate, his disciples noticed that someone had also planted tares. And they said, shall we pull off the tares? And he says, no, lest you would disturb the wheat. He says, let them grow together until the harvest. And so in verse 39, he says, it was the enemy that sowed them, and that was the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, or the age, and the reapers are the angels, or the messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So this harvest work pertaining to the true church is shown above, and that it is mainly from the Lord's perspective. It is an operation of his great power. And here we have brought to our attention our returned Lord as the chief reaper, and our part as the angels, or the messengers that he will send out. And as such, his instructions have been, in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so, brethren, in the time of harvest, it has been a gathering and a separating work. The truth is the sickle in this harvest. The impact of the truth is to separate the Lord's people out of Babel. Come out of her, my people. For where the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. So the wheat is now being separated out of Babylon and being gathered together around our present Lord and his truth. The reapers, or the angels, which signifies messengers, now are the Lord's followers. And though others throughout the age were told not to attempt the separation of the wheat from the tares, yet those who are now ready, worthy, and obedient are shown the Lord's arrangement so clearly that they recognize his voice in the time of harvest, saying, "Thrust in the sickle of present truth, and gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Yes, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." And here we see our Heavenly Father expressing his interest and desire and anticipation for these jewels to be completed. For he says, "They are my jewels." And so, brethren, as we cooperate in the Lord's vineyard, we are working with him. We are supping with him. This is our meat, just as Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me," John 4:34. And though, brethren, we are small in number, we have powerful tools in our hands to make up for it. Another subject of discussion as we meet together with the Lord and talk with him is the restoration of Israel. We read in Ezekiel 37:12, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." We know that about the year A.D. 68 to A.D. 70 that the Lord permitted this nation to be dispersed amongst the Gentiles. Many were slain at that time, many died, and the remainder were taken away and dispersed amongst the Gentiles, and symbolically they were shown as being buried amongst the Gentiles. So as a nation, they were buried. They did not exist. But the Lord says, "I will open your graves." These are the national graves. So the Lord said, "I'm going to bring you back as a nation. And when you are come back as a nation, you have been resurrected as a nation. You once died as a nation. Now you are back as a nation." So we believe that this is also due to the return of our Lord. And we read in Isaiah 49:5-6, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. "And now, said the Lord who formed me from my mother's womb to serve him, who commissioned me to restore to him his people Israel, who has given me the strength to perform this task, and has honored me for doing it, you shall do more than restore Israel to me. I will make you a light to the nations of the world to bring my salvation to them." So we see here the confirmation that it was Jesus who was given the responsibility to begin these beginnings of the restoration of Israel back to their land. Now in Acts 3:19-21, read, "Whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things." Here the apostle makes a very important statement, that is, that the Lord's return coincides with the beginning of the times of restitution, or if we could turn it around, that the beginning of the times of restitution takes place with us. The Lord's return. Now, we cannot have the one without the other. It was from our Lord's return and onward that forces were put into motion which led to the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. Those who recognize and appreciate these events as the work of our Lord during his second advent can rejoice in this visible demonstration of progress toward the establishment of the kingdom. The intimate heart communion with him, the recognition of his work, and meditating upon it, and cooperating with him, praying for his further development, is what it means to sup with him and be with us. Now, bringing the Jews back to the land is in no way restoring them as individuals. It is restoring them as a nation back to the land. They have in no way even taken one step on the highway of holiness. And so, but bringing them back to the land is a preparatory work. That is where the Lord wants them in order to fulfill Ezekiel 38 and 39. It is then that the Lord will fight for them as in the days of old. It is then that he will make the new covenant with the surviving remnant and with the ancient worthies. It is then that the law shall go forth out of Zion and the work of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3. Now, this work of restoring Israel back to their land is, the pastor has used the term many times, he calls it restitution work. And restitution work is different from restoring mankind back to perfection. We ordinarily, and when we think of restitution, we think of the dead being raised, or we think of people walking up the highway of holiness and being restored back to perfection. And that is one phase of restitution work. But restitution work begins with the preparation for this second phase of restitution. And that is the raising of the sleeping saints and the return of the Israel back to the land. These two phases, the heavenly and earthly phases, must be prepared, and then the kingdom will begin, and the world of mankind will then walk up the highway of holiness. And so we see that the raising of the sleeping saints has not brought restitution blessings to anyone yet. But it is a preparatory work, and all of these activities indicate to us that the kingdom is so near, even at the door. And so, brethren, let us continue to sup with him until one by one the last member finishes his course. Then we will drink of the cup anew with him in the Father's kingdom. And so, as we think of that text when Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me, we know that we will continue to drink of the cup of suffering, to be identified with him in that sacrifice unto death, that we might be associated with him beyond the veil, to drink the cup anew in glory and with great rejoicing beyond the veil. So let us appreciate, brethren, that the Lord has returned, and that he is in this way given us this meat and this season, and that he is supping with us. And let us open the door and keep it wide open, and let us continue to appreciate what the Lord has given us at this time. It is easy to let these things slip, and to let human reasoning intervene, and because some may feel that it is tarrying, they may go to other sources. And we see that this happens from time to time, and it's sad to see it happen. But let us not be deceived by our wily adversary, who would attempt to prevent the completion of this church class. But let us be faithful unto death, and he will give us that crown of life. So may the Lord bless us all.
Thank you, Brother Mitchell. Sure that many of us have greatly appreciated the outline of the day in which we're living. We thank you for that message.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, most hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May all